I would agree with that. Amen. Amen. Thanks, team, so much for leading us this morning. I love the combination, and nice to be able to have someone just a couple weeks back from Dubai and just slide in and carry on. It's wonderful, and I was just blessed this morning, so thank you so much. If you're visiting with us this morning, I don't know if we've specifically welcomed you, but welcome. It's good to have you here. Maybe it's the first time, maybe it's another time, but we're just glad that you're here, and appreciate the fact that we're all part of God's family together, and that's awesome. And so just if you are visiting, we're in a series about being in the light, it's called, and so we've sort of tried to visualize that a little bit. And MJ gets nervous when I set these up, because like he's playing here. And he gets a little nervous being right front and center. But to MJ, woo, way to go. Good job. And so we're in a series in 1 John that we've been looking at. And this morning we're going to continue in that series in the book of 1 John. It's found near the end of the Bible. It's about approximately the third book from the back. So you got Revelation at the end, and then Jude, and then John. There's actually 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John right there. We're looking at 1 John. 1 John was written, and I'm going to repeat this each week. 1 John was written by the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John, that's, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's him. He also wrote one a little bit later in our Bibles, where we see it, you know, in the order of how they run in our Bibles, called 1 John. It's called an epistle, or we know it as a letter. The letter of John. And so I'll be referring to some verses, and I will try and say, when I'm talking about the Gospel of John, I'll try and say that. And when I'm talking about 1 John, I'll try and say the letter of John, so you know where we're coming from. During the time that that John wrote this letter, there were several false teachings that were being brought forward, even by teachers and leaders in the church, that were confusing people and leading them away from the things that Jesus had actually taught. And so John's writing to bring back a clarity about the truth, about the foundation of a life of faith. And he was writing that people need to live it out, not just have a head knowledge. And that's the challenge, folks. That's the challenge even to us today, and maybe even, is it fair to say, especially to us today? Well, I didn't live back then, so I can't say that. But it's the challenge, especially to us today, not just to have a head knowledge, but to actually live out what we say we believe. And so, God, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and minds. I pray that we would be people who live out the truth, that we would be people that just don't talk about having a head knowledge or a kind of a knowledge, but that we would live out that which we say we believe. And I know those words come easy, but Lord, it's a challenge. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. I pray that you'd even challenge our hearts through your word this day. Thank you. Amen. Living a true and authentic Christian life is what it's all about. It's what John was about, and it's what we should be about. And today we're going to take just a little bit of time to consider what John says about fellowship with God, about fellowship with Jesus, and about love. And the question we might begin with this morning is, who do you love? Now, the Bible talks about love, but you know what? We hear it all over the place, don't we? I mean, you turn on your radio, if you're in the workplace and the radio is playing, or maybe it's on in your car. I mean, I don't know what songs aren't about love of some kind. There's a group which none of you will know called Mariana's Trench, and they sing, represent, and they sing a song entitled "What About Love?" or "Who Do You Love? Who Do You Love?" And there's just been all kinds of songs that we hear all the time that talk about it. But here today we're going to talk about that as well and ask the question: Who do you love? Well, John tells us what his purpose is in writing this letter. And I know we're talking about John chapter 2 here, but just looking ahead on the slide, in chapter 5, verse 13, he says this. He kind of sums it up. He says, "I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know." that you have eternal life. He said he's writing so that they may know they have eternal life. But don't the questions still remain in our minds? I mean, how can I be sure that I'm saved? How can we know we have that eternal life? I mean, what happens after we're after we're a Christian for a while, some people use the word saved, after we've been a Christian for a while, what happens when, you know, our enthusiasm sort of starts to become a little less, and when there's a word called zeal or our vigor or whatever, when our zeal starts fading and maybe we begin to wonder, have I really been changed? I mean, the same temptations are still after me, if not even worse. How do I know if I'm really a child of God? Now, some folks teach that if you've repeated a certain prayer and maybe even gone forward somewhere after a service, and you've made a confession or a profession of faith in God, or even that you've been baptized, then you're definitely saved and you shouldn't question that salvation. Yet, the Apostle Paul writes in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, to every professing Christian, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. He says, test yourselves. So that's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. The Bible teaches that it's possible to know for sure you're a Christian, but that assurance is to be built on some objective facts. To be built on some objective facts. And in the verses of chapter 2 that we're looking at, that we're considering today, there's an expression that appears, or that's repeated a few times. And it's in verses, we'll look at it, in verses 4, 6, and 9. And it's a phrase that goes like this. It says, whoever says, whoever claims, anyone who claims. And these phrases introduce three tests, I'll suggest to you this morning, by which anyone can know that they're a child of God. We're going to start reading in verse 3 of chapter 2, 1 John. I have the verses will be on the screen here if you'd like to look up there. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, strong words, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister, that's a fellow believer, he or she, is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister, again, fellow believer, lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I'll just end the reading there at the moment. And so I would suggest to you this morning that the first test that we can apply to ourselves is the test of attitude, or test of obedience. And we read those verses. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Wow. John. How can we know that we've really come to know God in a life-changing way? Is it because of the church we attend? Is it the version of the Bible that we use? Is it the length or style of our hair? Love your style, Dave. Is it the music we like to worship to? Is it the way we dress? Is it having some kind of second blessing or spiritual experience? John's pretty certain here. He states his case with certainty. He doesn't say we hope so or we think so. He says we know. The first test that John gives us, gives for us to evaluate our spiritual condition is that of obedience. And it will answer the question, am I keeping his word? Am I working toward keeping his word in my life? And John has some pretty strong words for those who claim to know God, but have no intention or don't keep his word or his commandments. You see, and the reason he does that is John's speaking out against a false teaching. It was a heresy called Gnosticism. Gnosticism, actually spelled, starts with a G. Gnosticism, which taught that what's needed to be spiritual is some kind of hidden mystical knowledge of God. I'm not exactly sure how you found that, but they did somehow. And so to be really spiritual, you needed some kind of hidden mystical knowledge of God. John says that people who say that they know God need to show evidence in their lives that their relationship affects the decisions they make. Back in the other week, back in John 1:18, we learned that anyone who says that they don't sin, it said the truth is not in that person. Now we're seeing that a person who says they don't need to follow or be obedient to God's word means the same thing. Well, in verse 4 of chapter 2, John says, whoever says, I know him or I follow him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar and the truth is not in that person. And then in verse 5, he says, in verse 5, John says that the person who truly knows God isn't the one who brags about it, about how good they know God. Yeah, we're tight, anything like that. But they prove that they do through their godly actions. And so the first test, if you will, that John gives for determining those who really know, who really follow God, is attitude. Am I keeping his word? I don't mean perfectly. None of us are perfect in that, but am I working toward, am I striving toward, in my life, keeping God's word? The second test is the test of actions. We find that in verses 6 to 8. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. The second test that John gives for us to evaluate our spiritual condition is that of our actions. Am I following Jesus' example? And again, that's not to say that any of us are going to do that exactly as Jesus did or perfectly, but there's a word for the English students at ESL, emulating. I don't know if you've used that one yet, but the call is to emulate or to hold up as an example Jesus in our conduct, in our actions, the way we behave, the way we act. A number of years ago, there was a phrase that came out, what would Jesus do? It was shortened to, you know, WWJD. You've maybe heard of that. It became very popular as a personal sort of slogan for many Christians who use the phrase as a reminder that Jesus is the example to be followed in daily life and to act in a way of which he would approve. And that's fine as a reminder to look at Jesus as our model of living and to strive toward it. And it should be the aim of every person who calls himself a Christian. But sometimes it's really challenging, you know, when it comes to following Jesus in our conduct, because sometimes we're like the two brothers who are arguing over the last cookie. And mom says to Tim, what would Jesus do? And Tim says, I know, he wouldn't take the last cookie. And then with a little smile on his face, he looks at his brother and he says, hey Joel, you be Jesus. You see, sometimes we know what we should do, but we'd rather somebody else make the sacrifice. And in verse 7 and 8 that we just read, John writes, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. It's a little confusing at first glance there. They seem to sort of contradict each other. He says, this isn't a new command, but an older one. But on the other hand, it's a new command. But in saying this, he's saying that the command to love is old because it existed even before Jesus came in the flesh. In fact, way back in the book of Leviticus, near the beginning of the Bible, we can read this verse. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is actually the verse that Jesus quotes when he answers the question about which is the greatest of the commandments in the book, the Gospel of Matthew. He's asked that question, and that's a verse that he quotes. And yet the command to love is new because you know what? Jesus raised it to a whole new level. It's new because Jesus took that and he raised it to a whole new level. In the Gospel of John, John writes that Jesus said this. Jesus said, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then again we read Jesus' words that say, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Folks, you see, a real relationship with Jesus is going to produce a daily walk that at least in some ways looks like Jesus' example. John uses the word live to suggest how strong and permanent that relationship with Jesus is. He says those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And so the second test that John gave for those in who know God is actions. Am I following his example? Well, then in verses 9 to 11 is the third test. It's the test of affections. The test of affections. If anyone claims I am living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. You know, love in the abstract is so easy. Love, you know. It's loving those irritating people that we come into contact with maybe on a regular basis. That's not easy. But how do you begin to overcome that? How do we put this command to love into practice? Well, love begins with how you think about other people. And those thoughts, after some practice and discipline, should be, how can I serve someone in love rather than thinking angry thoughts about how they wronged me and how I'm going to get even with them or teach them a lesson? And it takes discipline and practice, how we think about each other. We put this command to love each other, to love one another, into practice by disciplining our thoughts and how we think about others. Love also applies to our speech, of course, doesn't it? How can we speak in ways that build others up, not tear them down? It is so easy to talk trash, isn't it? It's so easy to talk trash. But it takes some discipline and practice to speak in ways that build other people up. It means we don't lie and we don't stretch the truth. We stop gossiping. We don't do that, or we don't say bad things about other people. And so love applies to our speech, but love also applies to our behavior. Our thoughts, our speech, in our behavior. We practice loving deeds. That's all throughout the Bible. Now remember that when it comes to the practical part of learning to live in love, it's a lifelong process. You'll never arrive at the place where you can say, I love perfectly now. John says, anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. There's a Greek word there that means doesn't cause a scandal. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. It's a process. It's a process in which we bring our thoughts into control, we bring our speech under control, and we bring our behavior into line. And so John's given us three tests by which anyone can determine whether there's evidence that they're really a Christian, that they really do have fellowship with God. And I don't remember, there are books that are written, there are movies that have been produced, you know, with that idea in mind. You know, if you were in a court of law, could you be by looking at your life, by looking at your speech, by looking at your actions, could you be considered guilty of being a Christian? Does that show in your life? Or would you come before that court and when all the evidence is laid out that it would say, nah, there's not enough evidence here to prove that you even believe in God? It's an interesting thought. And so John gives us these three tests that anyone can determine whether there's evidence that they're really a Christian and that they really do have a fellowship with God. The test of attitude, am I keeping His word? The test of actions, am I following His example? The test of affection, am I showing His love? So how's that working for you? John goes on in the chapter in verses 12 to 17 to kind of give those he's writing to, he's giving them a cheer. It's the old fist pump, you can do it kind of thing. He says, I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. He says, I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you've won your battle with the evil one. I've written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I've written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I've written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won your battle with the evil one. And so John's saying, you know, in a nice little verses there and that, he's saying, you can do it. I know you can. I know you can with God's help because of these things. He says, I know you believe what's right and that you want to live it too. And finally, John writes in the verses that we're considering this morning in verses 15 to 17, he writes, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what God pleases will live forever. Now, if you're reading that, again, it might be a bit confusing because in the Gospel of John, we read that God so loved the world. Now here in the letter of John, we're getting the message, don't love the world. And it's kind of like, what's going on here? It can be a little confusing. Well, the New Testament, in the New Testament where John's been writing, the word for world has a few different meanings. It sometimes means the physical world. We sang about that this morning. The physical world, the earth. In this sense of the word, we're to be thankful for the world and to take care of it as God's gift to us. Well, world in the New Testament, when that word is used, it also means people. And it's in this sense that we're to understand John 3:16, the Gospel of John, for God so loved the world, God so loved people, that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him wouldn't perish, wouldn't be separated from God forever, but would have eternal life, which is what John's writing about. And so obviously loving people isn't what John's concerned about, but the word world can also be used in the sense of a world system. In other words, we use the word in the sense when we talk about the world of sports or the world of finance or the world of politics and so on. What John's saying is that the world has its own system of values and we shouldn't be fooled. Because folks, it won't take you long to find out that the world is hostile to the kingdom of God. The world is hostile to the kingdom of God. John gives a few examples of what it means to not love the world as he's writing about, writing here. The world only offers a craving, he says, for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. Now, being proud of something that we've accomplished, he's not talking about that. But it's a pride that goes on that identifies us. We're proud and in our achievements and possessions without God. John says, it's fruitless to spend your love on the world for these reasons and in these ways. He says, if you love the world, the love of God isn't in you. He says, the world is fading away along with everything that people crave. What a waste to spend ourselves on those things that are fading away. Don't forget now, when John says don't love the world or anything in the world, he's not talking about loving people, and that's what John has been encouraging. He's talking about not falling in love with the things and the teachings that lead us away from truth, the things that Jesus taught that lie to us about the way to live and truly find life. John is saying in these verses, he's saying, here's the best way. Here are some tests. I know you can do it. I know you can. And be careful, because there's a lot of false stuff out there. Don't love the world. He says, love God. Anyone who does what pleases God, he says at the end of this, will live forever. Eternal life. So this morning, I'll leave you with a question. Who do you love? Who do you love? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. And John here, that we've just been sort of skimming through these weeks and looking at some, touching some high points. And Lord, I thank you for your word that teaches us that we can know we are your child. There are ways that we can know that we have fellowship with you. We have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with the Son. And that your love is in us. And Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would help us with the things that we don't understand, or that maybe we don't grasp at this point about these things maybe that John's been writing. But Father, more so, I pray that you would just help us to live lives that are more than just a head knowledge. But Father, that we would live out our faith in our daily lives. And God, when we make mistakes, when we fall down, when we sin, your word says, and John wrote it earlier in chapter 2, that we have one who stands before the Father on our behalf. That when we sin, Father, when we do something wrong, Father, we can come to you and ask for forgiveness. And you represent us to the Father. And so Lord, I just pray that you would encourage our hearts with this message, that we can know, that we can live in these ways, and that through that, your name will be lifted up. We thank you. We ask for your strength. We ask for your help in all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.